today's from Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 to 10. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Then also, king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their fellow Israelites, even though they also are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by people who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham. Because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. This is the word of our God.
Will you pray with me? Father God, we pray for your Holy Spirit's help to hear well. We pray that you would show us Jesus. In his name, amen. A friend has invited you to a party. We'll imagine that that is possible. You're dressed to impress and you're looking forward to a great evening. But as you walk towards the venue, the butterflies start to flutter. A long line reaches all the way down the street, and as you arrive at the grand entrance, you are blinded by the flash of cameras, and what you see in front of you stops you in your tracks. A red carpet and celebrity after celebrity getting out of luxury cars and gliding on into the venue. Something clearly must be wrong. You pick out your shiny invitation from your pocket, and you check it. Yes, this is the correct place, and yes, you are invited. But then you turn it over and you notice something that you hadn't seen before. There on the back, scribbled in your friend's handwriting, says this: "Give my name to security, and they'll let you in. I'll meet you inside." And now you're torn, because you don't really know what to do next. Your friend has gone in ahead of you, but you're not certain that they can get you in too. Especially when you clearly don't belong in this place. Do you trust your friend and go for it? Or do you give up and go home? This is the dilemma that faces us after we've read chapter 6 of Hebrews. In the last couple of verses there, we've read that Jesus, our high priest, has entered the inner sanctuary ahead of us. And in the Old Testament, the inner sanctuary was the most exclusive venue imaginable. There in the temple, behind a thick curtain, dwelt the revealed presence of the Almighty God. It was so brightly, wonderfully glorious that only one person was allowed inside: the high priest, once a year. And any other sinful human being just didn't belong there. They would be destroyed in the presence of such glory, such awesome purity. We just don't belong in God's presence. But nevertheless, we saw last week that this is our hope, an eternity dwelling in God's presence, without fear, without shame, without guilt, bathed in peace, love, and worship. Jesus, our high priest, has gone there already. He has gone there ahead of us. But can he really get us in too? The Jewish Christians who received this letter originally were surrounded by people who didn't think Jesus could get them in. They would have grown up in Jewish families, some of whom would have been very concerned that their children had left behind the ceremony and the tradition of Judaism. Just imagine this conversation between a mum and her daughter. "Come on now, Martha," said mum. "It's time to head to the temple. The high priest is going to go into the inner sanctuary for us today." "Mum, you know I don't do that anymore," replied Martha. "Jesus is my high priest. He is the one who brings me into God's presence." Martha's mum looked concerned. "Just listen to what you're saying, Martha. Jesus isn't even a real priest. How could he be? He's part of the wrong family. He's not descended from Levi. So he can't be a priest. How could he ever get you into God's presence?" "Yeah, you are right, Mum. Jesus isn't a priest like Levi. But you know your Old Testament. He's a priest like Melchizedek." Who won that debate? This priest versus priest duel? A priest like Levi or a priest like Melchizedek? I suppose we need to find out who Melchizedek is, really, don't we? Remember that opening scenario? You arrive at that exclusive venue, check the invite, flip it over, and the name you have to give to security is this: Jesus, high priest like Melchizedek. So do you trust him? Or will you go home? Let's look at these mysterious verses with two questions. Melchizedek, who is he and why does he matter? We'll start with the first one. Who is he? So the name Melchizedek, if you've been here for a few weeks, it's cropped up a couple of times. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. In chapter 5, verse 10, designated by God to be priest. To be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And again, in chapter 6, verse 20, he has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. But this doesn't help, because who on earth is this guy? In Genesis chapter 14, that's where we need to go, we find the account of Abraham and Melchizedek. An alliance of kings had fought against the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they'd taken Abraham's nephew, Lot, captive. So Abraham gathered together a small group of 318 men, and they approached by night, split into two groups, and routed this alliance of kings. They rescued his nephew, Lot, and they rescued his family. And then we read in verses 17 to 20 of Genesis 14 this. After Abraham returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham, saying, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Melchizedek seems to just pop out of nowhere. And then he disappears just as quickly. Here he is, priest of God Most High. Three verses, that's it. Bye-bye, Melchizedek. Apart from one verse in Psalm 110. But his appearance in the overall storyline of the Bible isn't random. Spoiler alert, I'm about to ruin the children's cartoon Scooby-Doo forever. At the beginning of each episode, the gang meets a seemingly random character. It could be a janitor, a teacher, or a doctor. They seem like an unnecessary addition to the story. And then they completely disappear while some spooky things happen, like getting chased by a monster or a ghost. Then by the end of the episode, this spooky creature is unmasked, and no word of a lie, every single time it is the first character they met. In every single episode, that is the formula. So sorry for ruining that program for you. What I'm saying is this. The Holy Spirit, the divine author of the Bible, had a plan when he included this seemingly random character in Genesis. And in Hebrews, this plan is unfolded. Our attention is drawn to three details of who Melchizedek was. Three descriptions in verses 1 to 3. The first thing to note is that he was a king of righteousness and peace. His name translates to King of Righteousness, which is quite a name to live up to, isn't it? Mel and I, we've been thinking about baby names recently, but King or Queen of Righteousness isn't currently in the top three. Lizzie, you can decide that. But in some senses, Melchizedek seems to have lived up, at least in part, to this name, because he was the literal king of a place called Salem. Salem, it may be the place that became Jerusalem later. But what verse 2 highlights is that it means peace. You're possibly familiar with the Hebrew word shalom. Salem is like that. It means peace. In that Genesis account that we just read, Abraham hadn't had the best of luck with kings, had he? They'd kidnapped his family. But then another king, Melchizedek, comes to bring him bread, wine, and God's blessing. This king came in peace. So he's a king of righteousness and peace. Second thing, he remains a priest forever. Verse 3 describes him as without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life. Now that sounds a little bit unusual, doesn't it? I feel like if there was this other immortal human being in the Bible just hanging about in the background of stories through David and Isaiah and all the way through to the present day, we might have heard more from him than just three verses. But we don't need to get carried away with the idea that this is some literally immortal figure in reality. Rather, this is a comment based on the very brief description given him in Genesis. So bear with me on this, because we need to grasp it. The writer of Hebrews describes him as without father or mother, not because they didn't exist, but because we're not told about them. And he's described as without genealogy, not because he didn't have a family tree, but because he didn't come from the same family line as all the other priests. He isn't part of the family of Levi. And he's described as without beginning or end, simply because we're not told when he was born and when he died. Have you got that? There's a difference between who he was in reality and the limited portrait we're given in Genesis. This way of thinking might seem strange to us, but it does allow the author to make a very important point. Based on that limited portrait, based on that limited information, we can legitimately conclude that Melchizedek, in some sense, remains a priest forever. And third thing we learn about him, this is the most important detail about our friend Melchi. Because of the limited description of him, he resembles the Son of God. Now, if you're approaching a street corner with the sun behind you, someone around the corner is going to see your shadow before they see you. They're going to see your shadow before they see you. It's foreshadowing. And Melchizedek is an excellent example of foreshadowing in the Bible. Your shadow isn't you, but it does give you an outline of what you're like. That's who Melchizedek is. He is a foreshadowing of Christ. As we look at him, we learn about Jesus. He resembles the Son of God. Note that it says he resembles the Son of God. It doesn't say he is a kind of pre-incarnate version of the Son of God. He resembles the Son of God. So looking at Melchizedek, we see Jesus. We see something of Jesus. Looking at Melchizedek, we see that Jesus too, we remember that Jesus too is the King of righteousness and peace. And that is such good news. While all other rulers take and take, making war and battling for power, Jesus comes near, like Melchizedek, in peace, to offer bread and wine. He offered his broken body. He offered his spilled blood on the cross to make peace between us and God. The gap between you and God may seem vast. It may seem like an immeasurable chasm that you could never cross. But King Jesus crosses that gap and offers you peace today. Maybe you've got negative experiences of human authority and power in your past. I'm sorry if that's the case. But it would be all too easy for us to place those negative associations on King Jesus too. But this is a righteous king. Jesus is tender. Jesus is gentle. Jesus is kind, isn't he? He is a fair ruler who wants what is best for us. Yes, he is powerful. But yes, he also knows what it's like to be a victim. And he fights for our eternal good. Do you know, it is a delight to bow the knee to such a king. It is a delight. We may change political allegiance or search for a better boss, but why would we ever drift from the King of righteousness and peace? And looking at Melchizedek, we remember that Jesus too is a priest forever. Like Melchizedek, he doesn't have a genealogy of the traditional Old Testament priest. He isn't part of the same family tree as Levi, like all the other ones were. But like Melchizedek, he still remains priest of God Most High. And in a much fuller way, in a literal, real way, he is priest forever. Because Jesus rose from the dead, didn't he? And so his life, his ministry as priest will never end. We'll learn more about this in a couple of weeks, but just think for a moment how good it is that Jesus will never stop being a priest. If you're a Christian, Jesus will never stop praying for you. If you're a Christian, Jesus will never stop speaking up on your behalf. If you're a Christian, Jesus will always be your way into God's presence. Who is Melchizedek? He's a foreshadowing of Jesus. That's who he is, but why does he matter? I remember that debate at the start between Martha and her mum. The fact that Jesus wasn't a priest descended from Levi could have been used against him. That could have made early Jewish Christians doubt whether Jesus really could get them into God's presence. All the priests that served in the temple came from the same family. But we've already seen that Jesus didn't come from that family. He wasn't a priest like Levi. He was a priest like Melchizedek. But that doesn't end the debate, because maybe Melchizedek is to Levi what Pepsi is to Coke. Kind of the same thing, but everyone knows which one's better. Is Jesus a poor imitation priest? A plan B for getting us into God's presence? That's what verses 4 to 10 address. Three ways, again, why Melchizedek is greater than Levi. Firstly, even Abraham recognized how great he was. In verse 4, Abraham is referred to as a patriarch, that is, the father of the Jewish nation. He was a national treasure, an icon, a hero of the faith. And remember that he had just defeated that alliance of kings that had captured his family. And in that victory, Abraham had claimed all the stolen goods, but he gave a tenth of those goods to Melchizedek. This process of giving a tenth was very familiar with those who read Hebrews the first time round. As verse 5 reveals, it was part of the law that they should offer a tenth or a tithe to the priests of Levi in order to support the work of the temple. But in Melchizedek, here is someone who's not descended from Levi, collecting a tenth from someone even as great as Abraham. So Abraham clearly recognized him as a genuine priest, not a poor imitation priest of God Most High. And not only that, but Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And as verse 7 says, the lesser is blessed by the greater. Abraham recognized that this is someone great. Secondly, Levitical priests die, but Melchizedek lives-ish. We've already seen that priests like Levi collected tithes from the people, but their priesthood had an expiration date. Verse 8, in the one case, the tenth is collected by people who die. Their priesthood concluded with their death because they were mortal. We're on board with this so far. But the Genesis text says nothing about Melchizedek's death. And so verse 8 continues, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. And once again, the point isn't that he is still living in reality. Rather, he is declared to be living in accordance with the limited description in Genesis. And I would suggest that a live priest is better than a dead priest. Don't be worried if you don't find that logic all too convincing. We're used to a particular style of argument in our post-Enlightenment Western society, but this type of argument would have been very familiar to the original audience, even if it's pretty alien to us. But in Jesus, the point is really clear. Having defeated death, he remains a priest forever, and that makes him far superior to the mortal priests from Levi. And here's the third and final reason why Melchizedek is superior to Levi. Levi paid a tenth to Melchizedek. The author to the Hebrews recognizes that this isn't literally true. He starts the verse with, one might even say. So there's a sense in which it's true, but it's not literally true. As a descendant of Abraham, Levi was in some ways still in the body of Abraham. Did you get that? Levi is a descendant of Abraham, so when Abraham paid a tenth, Levi was in some kind of symbolic fashion also paying that tenth. When Abraham paid up, you could say Levi paid up. And therefore, if Levi paid a tenth to Melchizedek, then Melchizedek's priesthood is clearly greater than Levi's. Well done for sticking with me through some of those wiggly bits. But when we put these arguments together, it is clear that Melchizedek's priesthood is far from second rate. Just think how great he is. Abraham recognized him as priest. His priesthood lasts forever, and Levi paid a tenth to him. The only possible conclusion is that Melchizedek is greater than Levi. But let's be honest. We're not very excited about the name Melchizedek. I've been writing it all week and I still can't spell it. I don't really expect you to be skipping home thinking about how great Melchizedek is. But remember, he is foreshadowing Jesus. And if Melchizedek is greater than the Levite priests, then Jesus certainly is. This would have been so, so helpful to the original readers. There they are, surrounded by people who don't believe Jesus can do the job of a priest. They don't believe that he can get them into God's presence. And it would have been so hard to resist the temptation to doubt when everyone else was trusting the priests from Levi. But here is Jesus, a priest like Melchizedek, not a second-rate priest, but one who lives forever, one who really can bring them into the glorious presence of the living God. And this is so helpful for us too. You know, sometimes we can put so much store on a particular religious figure, maybe a pastor, maybe someone in church that you look up to, maybe someone that reads the Bible with you. All those things are valuable, but sometimes we say things like, oh, when I'm with them, I really feel like I'm in God's presence. Or when they speak, I feel like God is speaking to me. There's something wrong there. There's something missing there. We only need one priest, and his name is Jesus. Standing outside that exclusive venue, in two minds, whether to give your friend's name to security, what will give you confidence to give it a go? Knowing that your friend has so much influence, so much authority, so much sway, that no one would dare refuse him. And we have such a friend in Jesus. In the words of verse 4, just think how great he is. He is the King of righteousness. He is the King of peace. He is the Son of God. He is the High Priest who lives forever. There are so many big names, maybe not in a religious sense, maybe broader than that, that we attach significance to. Great people that we follow, whether musicians or thinkers or business people, even friends that seem to have it just that little bit more together than we do. We think that by trying to follow them, we might gain peace, acceptance, success, or comfort. But all of these names pale into insignificance compared to the great name of Jesus. If you remember nothing else from this evening, remember this. If you're trusting in Jesus' name, you have peace with God. If you are trusting in Jesus' name, you are welcome in God's presence forever. And if you are trusting in Jesus' name, you are welcome in God's presence now. Now. Naturally, we don't belong there. Our sin should leave us waiting outside. But Jesus has died. His blood washes sinners clean and makes us fit to enter God's presence here, in your chair, now. Let's do that, shall we? We'll shut our eyes. Remember the cross and come before God's throne of grace. Just tell him what's on your heart and praise him for what he's done. Let's spend a moment there, and then the musicians will lead us.